Please take your Bibles and turn with me tonight once again to Exodus chapter 20. And then in the Forms and Prayers book, you can turn with me to page 250 to Lord's Day 44. And tonight we're going to focus on the 10th commandment. And so I'll read for us that first question and answer of Lord's Day 44. We come tonight to the last of the 10 commandments. And in light of that, I'll read for us what our confession teaches us about God's will in the 10th commandment. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. Now, in light of this confession, we turn to Exodus 20. And we'll read, beginning in verse 1, through God's law. And we'll read to the end of verse 21. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear. For God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This far reading from God's holy and infallible word, and you'll be helped tonight is to leave your Bibles open as we reflect on His God's word, and especially that 10th commandment in verse 17. This scene must have been incredible. Something that we can hardly think to reproduce. Something out of a sci-fi movie. A mountain in which there is thick, dark smoke that surrounds it. And lightning playing, running through, thundering. And then trumpet blasts louder and louder, and all of a sudden fire comes, descends out of heaven, and in the fire God Himself comes before His people, and the voice of God out of the cloud and thunder speaks. What a scene. God is binding His people to Himself here and entering into the special relationship with them. Now He makes it clear as He opens His mouth that they are His people because He made them His people. They don't become His people because they act in a certain way, because they behave in a way that pleases and draws God's attention. No. These commandments are not given to make them lovable to God. No. They are not given as a ladder by which they climb into God's presence. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am the God who saved you. And how do you live in fellowship with me? Here is the way in which we live together. And it's remarkable, isn't it? Because it's actually so brief. 10 words. 10 commandments. And in these 10 commandments, God encapsulates all of life. You see, these 10 words displays the glory and wisdom of God. He doesn't need massive tomes to explain what it means to live in fellowship with Him. 10 words explains it all. And we have seen that God begins by reminding us that our relationship with Him is a relationship in which we display our utter devotion and love to Him. And He is worthy of that. Not merely because He made us, but because, and I would say even more so, because He saves His people. And the way in which God tells us we need to love Him is in those first 4 commandments. We should have no one to steal our affection away from Him. No one that we put on a level equal to Him. No one is worthy of that status anyway. And then He demands that we worship Him in a way that displays His glory. A way which honors Him for who He is. Not in a way in which we think to worship Him, but in a way in which He has revealed for us to worship Him. And then He asks that we speak about Him to Him always in a way that reflects the true glory of His own being. That our speech of God must be weighed down with the glory and the honor that is due the Creator and Savior. And then He speaks to us about the way in which we think about our life and our time, reminding us that to put aside one day in a week so that we may be reminded of who we are and who God is part of the wisdom not only of honoring God, but of living healthily, living well in the world in which God has made. And in these four ways we express our love for God. But then God comes and He reminds us that He, in His fellowship with us, demands not merely that we love Him, but that we love those whom He loved too. So that the way in which we relate to God is never in isolation from loving others. It's always in community. It's always in fellowship. And so He asks that we love our neighbor by first of all loving those neighbors who are responsible for our very life. To honor our father and our mother. To honor our neighbor's life that have been granted by the Lord Himself. He asks that we treasure the gift of marriage and live in sexual purity as we live out the life that God has created in the way in which God in His wisdom has structured it. To honor our neighbor's possessions and to speak the truth to our neighbor. In this final word from God, He comes and He directs our thought for a final time to what it means to love our neighbor. But God does something unique here. He does something different from what He has done before. He brings together in this commandment, our love for God and our love for our neighbor, in a special way, God speaks the last word, the last command. And we see the unity of God's law in this last word. Now, God draws our attention to the uniqueness of this commandment. He could have merely said, "You shall not covet." Actually, that's how Paul in Romans 7 defines this command or repeats this command. you shall not covet. And that would have been sufficient. And God never uses two words if He can use one. So why does He speak so much here? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Why is God saying so much? Because He's saying, pay attention. Don't fall asleep. Not now. Not yet. Why does He repeat the commandment, you shall not covet, you shall not covet? Because it's important that we hear the commandment. Now, what does it mean to covet? To covet is to desire and to yearn for, to hanker after something that belongs to your neighbor. It is a desire that is out of control, that is inordinate, that is ungodly and selfish. It's a sinful desire. The Puritan Thomas Watson defines it as an insatiable desire of getting the world. The world and the things of the world as opposed to spiritual things, to God Himself. In this commandment, God is going after our heart. You see, all the other commandments begin on the outside, and they do work their way inside, don't they? You shall not commit adultery. And Christ reminds us that that includes to look lustfully at someone. You shall not murder. That includes hatred. All of these commands include the deeper heart sins. But they all begin on the outside and work their way to the inside. But this command speaks directly to our hearts. Now we may ask, why does God give us a command like this? If all our inside sins are also included in the outside ones, why does He speak directly to our hearts here? Because God knows that we have a tendency not to get all the way to the heart as we should. Michael Orton tells the story of a conversation he had with a rabbi who said to him, you know, the greatest difference between our two religions is the idea that you commit a sin by desiring or thinking it. We believe you have to actually commit physical acts before it's really sin. Otherwise, we'll be sinning all the time. This rabbi speaks better than what he knows. He understands Christianity very well. Because we do sin all the time. And that's what God is pointing out in this commandment. He's going after our hearts. And you know what? He is speaking to people who think, I have not committed adultery. I've not stolen. I've not murdered anyone. I have not lied. I am okay. You shall not covet. Now I know I'm not okay. Because my heart is exposed. Luther makes this clear. The last commandment then is addressed not to those who are the world's wicked rogues, but precisely to the most upright, to people who wish to be commended as honest and virtuous because they have not offended against any of the preceding commandments. To us, this commandment is given. And we are reminded that our desires for anything that is our neighbor's, and our Lord spells it out so that it is very clear. He means everything. The neighbor's house, the neighbor's wife, the neighbor's male servant, the neighbor's female servant, his ox, his donkey, his vegetable garden, his dog, his cat, whatever your neighbor has that you don't or that you would like, it's all included here. Don't desire them. Now, why is God going after our hearts here? Because He wants to show us that love for our neighbor is something that must be deeply rooted in the very core of our being. Calvin, as he explains this command, says that our whole soul must be possessed with the disposition to love. That love for our neighbor must be the driving force of our hearts. We must banish from our hearts all desires contrary to love. They have no place in the believer's heart. To sum up, no thought should steal upon us to move our hearts to harmful covetousness that tend to our neighbor's loss. Whatever we conceive, will, or attempt that is linked, must be linked to our neighbor's good and advantage. You see what it requires to love your neighbor? God demands that you, in your heart, in your desires, seek all the time, always, to be on the lookout for your neighbor's good. Not merely to avoid coveting, but to positively love them, that you protect their honor, and you seek out their good. Do you see how the Lord in this commandment truly exposes the wickedness of our hearts? He shows us that there is no way in which we can earn salvation for ourselves, because there's no way we can truly love our neighbor like this. Because by our sinful hearts, we're constantly battling to covet what our neighbors have. And what's the problem with coveting what our neighbors have? Where does our neighbor get his wife and his house and his servant? He gets it from God. It's God that has provided all that our neighbor has. And when I desire it, I'm saying God has made a mistake. What He has given to my neighbor belongs to me, should be mine. I know better than God. It's to play God, to become God. And that's why the Apostle Paul reminds us, as we saw and read again this morning in Colossians, and we'll see it again in the weeks to come. Covetousness is idolatry. It is the heart that makes itself and its desires to be God, the controlling force in our lives. That's the problem with covetousness. And now do you see how it brings together the first commandment and the last commandment? How it brings together love for God and love for our neighbor? Right here in this very last commandment, as God demands that we love our neighbor from our hearts, He says the only way you can do it is to love me from your heart. And because you can't love me and you won't love me, you can't love your neighbor and you won't love your neighbor. You need a Savior. Why does this passage end with the people saying to Moses, "Do not let God speak to us, but you speak to us"? And then Moses so beautifully tells them, "God has come so that you may truly know your sin and fear Him." And Moses leaves and he walks into the presence of God. Because the law is meant to drive us to constantly see our sin and remind ourselves we need one to speak on our behalf to God. We need one like Moses, but better than Moses. Because we can't do what God asks of us to do. And in to this world comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Not too long ago, when we looked at the 8th commandment, "You shall not steal," we read the account in the gospel where Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And you remember, boys and girls, why he sold Jesus. Because of his covetous heart. He was greedy. And we read how the Jewish leaders handed over Christ to Pilate. And Pilate, even though he knew Jesus was innocent, still condemned him. And Pilate knew that Jesus was handed over by the leaders because of their envy for Jesus. Their hearts were at war with Jesus. Why are we told about the envy of the Jewish leaders? Why are we told about the covetousness of Judas? So that you and I can see how Jesus dies for our covetous hearts. That it is very clear that he goes to the cross, and the reason he dies is because of our sin of breaking this commandment to not love our neighbor from our hearts, but to covet. He steps into our condemnation for breaking God's law in not loving our neighbor from our heart. And for that, he enters into the God-forsakenness of the darkness, cut off from everyone else. And you know why he does it? Because he loves his neighbor with all his heart. It's his love for you and me and for sinners like us that drove him to willingly give himself to stand in our place. Do you see what it is to love your neighbor? Christ shows us what that love is. And he shows us how much he loves us. Nothing could prevent him from loving us. It's a stunning thought, isn't it? That not even his own life was worth keeping so that he can love us. And now he speaks to us, doesn't he? And he says, as I have loved you, you must now love one another. As I have loved you and gave myself for you, so I now seek of you, you who find your life in me, to now love your neighbor as I have loved you. How can you and I begin to love our neighbor from our hearts? Only in Christ. Only in Christ do we have one who has loved us so much that he has removed from us all of our sin. And that love inspires us to love better like he did. We know in this life we will not come close. In this life we will always have to come back again and again and acknowledge we have not loved our neighbor as we should today. We have not loved as we desire. Forgive us, Lord, and empower us to keep on loving better every day. You and I who confess the name of Christ don't have a choice to love one another. We don't have a choice. We don't get to choose which commands we desire to obey and which we don't want to obey. John reminds us that if we say we love God but we don't love our brother, we have not the love of God in us. That's the shocking reality. Because God is love. And those who love God love one another. And that's what God desires for his people. Because you see, in that, as we grow in loving one another from our heart, we show and we live what we were created to be. In fellowship and harmony with one another in the presence of God himself. And our world needs to see that reality in the lives of God's people. Our world needs us to love like this. Because the world's substitute of this love in its fan base, football teams and soccer teams, is a pale imitation of the genuine love that is displayed in those who know the one who has loved them and gave his all for them. He is our friend, and he calls us friend. And he laid down his life for us because he loved us. Rejoice in that, because that is what sets you free and empower you to love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you have not left us to ourselves. We thank you for your willingness to step into our place, to bear the condemnation that we deserve, so that we may receive the freedom and the forgiveness that you bring. Will you, by your Spirit now, pour your love into our hearts. Make us see how you have loved us. And make us love like that one another. Help us not to covet, not to desire and long to rob our neighbor of the good they have from you. Teach us to rejoice in the good that our neighbor receives from you, and truly to love them so that we seek what is best for them. Only your Spirit can produce that kind of heart in us. May your Spirit work so that you may be exalted among us here. We pray for this, Lord, because we know that it is in our love for one another that the world will notice and see your power at work in us. We thank you for the way in which you structure our lives by your word. May these commandments, Lord, always direct us to rejoice more fully in Christ and the life we receive through him. We pray this in his name. Amen.